Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyu. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
We thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for the difference you've made in our lives. We always look back with great wonder and amazement, and also with joy at when we first found you, or rather when you found us. We can remember the ecstasy we felt then, the wonder of the whole experience of knowing you. Sometimes, oh God, we wander away from you and we begin to lose the very sense of that special relationship that was developed that fateful day when we received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Father, I want to pray that you will help revive that same awe and excitement and the passion and the zeal that was there from the very beginning. And for any of us who has lost the joy of their salvation, I pray, Father, that take us back to where we first met you. This evening, as we go into your word, we pray for the spirit of wisdom, revelation, understanding. May we be blessed tonight by your word, in Jesus' mighty name. And let the people of God say, Amen. Can you put your hands together for Jesus, everyone? Is that how to clap for Jesus? All right. God bless you, and you may be seated. The Warnings of Christ, False Teachings, Part 3. And that's what I want to share with you this evening. This is the subject we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, and I'm continuing. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 12. One day, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He replied, "You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation will demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah." Then Jesus left them and went away. Verse 5. Later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. "Watch out," Jesus warned them. "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. And Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "You have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with 7 loaves and the large baskets of leftovers you picked up? Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then at last, they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast in bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. All right. If you study the teachings of Jesus, you will discover that there were different instances where he issued out a warning to his listeners. And those he spoke to when he walked the earth represent all of us. So what he said to them, he's saying to every believer and to every child of his. Now, the warnings that he gave, you see that they are preceded by words like beware or take heed, and then to a certain extent, woe. So anytime you're reading your Bible, especially in the Gospels, and you realize that what you're reading is in red letter, and you come across these words, you need to sit up, because it is the Lord Jesus himself issuing out a warning. Hallelujah. And he gave warnings about different things, and we are looking at each of them. The first one, what we focused on for the past couple of weeks, is his warnings about false teachings. In the scripture that we read, you can see that he was warning the disciples by the statement that he made, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Initially, they were thinking about bread, because when you think about yeast, you think about bread. And he had to explain to them that, don't be ridiculous. How can I be talking about bread at a time like this? That the yeast of the Pharisees, later on the disciples discovered that he was referring to the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that word deceptive means false, misleading, or deceiving. So in other words, he was warning them about the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Can somebody say an amen to that? Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders of the time. So we can refer to them as the pastors of their era. And, you know, this situation that Jesus warns his people about is a situation that pertains even up to now. It was there during the days of the early church, and it has persisted all through the different generations of the church. Now, false teachings are any beliefs, doctrines, or messages that contradict or distort the truth of God's word as revealed in the Bible. There are things that the Bible talks about. There are truths in the scriptures. But whenever somebody takes the doctrines, the teachings, and the things that are taught in the Word of God and twist them or distort them, so much so that they contradict the very essence of the Word of God, then we are looking at what we call a false teaching. Then I also explained that false teachings are teachings which mislead people away from a true understanding of God, of salvation, and Christian living. Any teaching that takes people away and misleads them from what is the true understanding of God, of salvation, and Christian living, then we are dealing with false teachings. I told you last week that I think that false teachings are one of the most dangerous tools that the devil uses against the believer. And it is something that prevails so much in the church today. If you turn on your television and scan through any of the Ghanaian TV stations, or you listen to your radio, to the FM stations, sometimes on the social media, you hear all kinds of fantastic teachings and doctrines that are being propounded. And you find people taking them in and swallowing them, and in some instances applauding when what is being said is absolute nonsense. It is most dangerous when it is coming from world-renowned preachers of the gospel, pastors who seem to be the leaders of the Christian front, who are well known and famous. They have large ministries, they have large churches, they command a lot of following, they seem to have a lot of fans and all of that. When such pastors and teachers begin to now move into things that contradict the truth of God's word, it becomes a very dangerous weapon used by the enemy to destroy the faith of many. I think that what makes it even more devastating is that these pastors, ministers of the gospel, they also teach truth. And because they teach truth, if you are not discerning, you can feel that just because they teach truth here, it means that everything that they teach is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you can understand why it is more harmful. You see, it is easier to reject outright lies, but it's a different whole ball game when there is a mixture of the truth with the lies. And that is more devastating, which is why the devil is an expert at deception. Because the most effective kind of deception is deception where you have a good blend of the truth and of falsehood. So you can see ministers of the gospel, I mean, you can see that they are anointed. And many of them are anointed. Don't make that mistake. They are anointed. But it is possible for an anointed person to operate in error. And there's so much of it in the body of Christ. And I say this to our shame, because I'm a pastor as well, and a minister of the gospel. It is one of the things that I am afraid of teaching something that contradicts the truth of God's word. And I pray that God will always help me to stay on course, rightly dividing the word of truth. If somebody is believing God with me, can that person say a big amen? Amen. All right. So now we moved on from there to begin looking at the characteristics or the signs of false teachings. We ran through a number of them. Number one, we said they are like yeast or leaving. And what we mean by that is that they have far-reaching consequences or effects. When you put a little yeast in a dough or flour, it gives it the ability to rise or enlarge greatly. All right? And that is how false teachings are. They permeate, and they have a very wild effect wherever they are taught. Then another characteristic of false teachings is that they deceive and mislead people. So if you want to know when something that is being taught is false, it comes with a lot of deception. Number three, false teachings are the ideas of men, not the commands of God. It's men's ideas that are being packaged and made to look like the words or the commands of God. Number four, false teachings are people's personal beliefs, customs, practices, preferences, and way of thinking, which they seek to impose on people as the word of God. Now, that is also very, very dangerous and misleading. You cannot, turn your personal encounters and experience with God into a doctrine that everybody must adhere to. You can't do that. So you cannot say, for example, that maybe you prayed 7 hours every day for 7 years and you became anointed. So if others don't go through what you went through, there is no way they can be anointed. That's a fallacy. And you cannot turn that into a doctrine, into a teaching on how to be anointed. Look, we really have to be careful of the things we say and the things we write. Rick Joyner, in his book, I Believe the Final Quest, was talking about meeting some very famous, gospel ministers who had died. And when he got to heaven and met up with them, in his interaction with them, he saw that they were very unhappy about certain things that took place during their lifetime on earth. They talked about things that they had written and how they wished that some of their writings could be ground into powder for the wind to blow away. Because when they got there and they stood before God, they realized that a lot of the things that they wrote were false and were not true. So we really have to be careful. I've been writing some books for some time, and it's one of the things that is guiding me. I mean, I don't know when I'll release them, but I'm guided by these things. And I'm really looking through, scrutinizing, checking, to be sure that what is captured in there is the truth. Can I have an amen from somebody? All right. So, these false teachings, one of the signs you see is that they are people's personal beliefs, customs, practices, preferences, and way of thinking which they want to impose on others as the word of God. Now, there are other signs of false teachings. The next one is that they tend to glorify the spiritual leader even more than they glorify God. So where you have a place or a church where things are taught, and the things that are taught tend to glorify the pastor, the general overseer, the bishop, the apostle, the prophet of the church, more than it glorifies God, then you are dealing with a false teaching. Amen. So I talked to you about the Nicolaitans and some of the things that they used to say. And by the way, the messages, the earlier parts of the message of the teaching are available on the podcast. Just search for Johnny Awanyo podcast, and then you find all the messages that I have preached by the grace of God since the inception of the church. All those messages are available for free. So you can look for the first two parts of this series on the warnings of Christ, false teachings. I think this is where I got to last week. All right. So the next sign or characteristic of false teaching is that they are not backed by clear scriptures. False teachings are not backed by clear scriptures interpreted within the right context. False teachings are not backed by clear scriptures interpreted within the right context. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 to 18, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 to 18. The Bible says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. What follows next is one of the ways of obtaining God's approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed. Then, can you read with me the next phrase that follows? What does it say? Who does not need to be ashamed and? Say it again. Who does what? Correctly explains the word of truth, which is the word of God. So it is possible to wrongly explain God's word, which is truth, but it can be wrongly explained. And when that happens, we are moving into the realms of false teachings. Hallelujah. So scripture has to be correctly explained or correctly interpreted. If you don't do that, you are stepping into error. Then it goes on and says, avoid worthless, foolish talk or foolish teaching, if you like, that leads only to more godless behavior. This kind of talk or teaching spreads like cancer. Now, so you see cancer there. When Jesus was describing false teachings, he described it as yeast. And here another word is being used to describe it, cancer. Because both yeast and cancer have devastating effects. So their word spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now these guys, we don't really know who they are. Nobody really knows who they are. So there's no point in trying to guess. But what we know is that these guys, you know, did something very bad. It says they have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. So these guys were teaching something that was false. And it was false because it was not backed by the scriptures. And they did not interpret things within the right context. So they were teaching falsehood, insisting that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. And sad to say, there were people who believed it. And as a result of that, they were turned away from the faith. Because it's like, if the resurrection has already taken place, what's the whole point in following this path? Well, let me just find something else to do. All right. So you see that in the first part of the scripture, it talks about correctly explaining. The King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then it goes on and talks about what happened with Hymenaeus and Philetus, how they left the path of truth and they were teaching something else that was not backed by the scriptures and were not interpreted within the right context. And that's something you must understand, that to correctly interpret the word of God, you must do so in context. One of the dangerous practices is to take scriptures out of context and try and interpret them. Because invariably, that will land you in error. So there cannot be correct interpretation of the scriptures when it is done out of context. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Trying to explain how to interpret the scriptures, how interpretation of the scriptures is done. When we tell you these things, so Paul was speaking to the believers in Corinth, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. So what Paul is saying here is that in interpreting the scriptures, you need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not say something to you that contradicts the written word of God. Amen. So he says, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. So all of that is connected to rightly dividing the word of truth. So I am pointing out to you, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the signs of false teachings is that they are not backed by clear scriptures interpreted within the right context. And there are examples of that. I'm sure you've heard before, touch not my anointed. All right? In Psalms 105, verse 15. Now, this is a scripture that you hear a lot of fellow, not fellow Ghanaians, but fellow pastors say. And they quote this scripture to warn people that you can't criticize me. You can't speak against me. You can't point out anything because I'm the Lord's anointed. If you touch me, you've touched the anointing, and anointing is the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to understand that this scripture, to a very large extent, it applies to servants of God. It mentions prophets. All right? But the anointed there is not limited to just ministers of the gospel. The anointed there refers to the people of God. How do I know? If you read the first part of it, you realize that it was talking about the people of Israel. He was talking about them, and then he shifted into that and made that statement. Look at verse 13. When they went from one nation to... No, move to verse 12. Verse 11. Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it. Verse 13. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. Verse 14. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Now, you only have to read the preceding verses to know that who is he referring to? Israel. And we are the spiritual Israel. Israel is the people of God. Before we get to verse 15 where it says, touch not my anointed. So who is the anointed? It is after saying that, that he moves on and says, and do my prophets no harm. So touch not my anointed is not just restricted to pastors and ministers of the gospel, but to anybody who is a child of God. That you can't just touch somebody who is a child of God. Tell the person sitting by you, I am anointed. Then tell the person, anointing, 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 it is upon me. So be very careful. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Yeah. So that's an example of a scripture that can be taken out of context and somebody uses it to their advantage. Another example that I can give you, judge not lest ye be judged. Matthew 7 verse 1 to 2. Judge not that ye be not judged. All right, now people stay here and then they say that don't judge me, that we are not supposed to judge. Now, you see, that statement has truth in it, but it is not the absolute truth. Because God says we will judge angels. That's what he said. And there are situations that come up that require judgment and that require criticism. But you can guard people using just the scripture. But you have to go beyond it to understand what Jesus was talking about. Look at the next verse. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what... Now look at it. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Now you can't just stay here. You got to go on to understand what Jesus was saying. Verse 3. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Next verse. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Verse 5. Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So Jesus was talking about judgment from the perspective of hypocrisy. That's what it means. You cannot just stay a judge not, lest he be judged. And decide that what that scripture means is that we are not supposed to judge situations. Because life is such that you have to judge things. Are you understanding what I'm explaining to you? And you see how subtle false teachings can be. Another one, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19. Now this scripture has become the foundation for a lot of fraud activities. So whenever you hear that expression 419, it is describing fraud. And the 419 is based on this scripture in Philippians 4:19. Now, this scripture can be interpreted wrongly. And you can use it and say that it means that everything that you want, everything that you need, everything that you desire, just stand on this scripture and you can get it. Have you had all your prayers answered? Is there anybody who can say here that all your needs have been met? Pastor James, you didn't answer. I will not stand here and tell you that every prayer that you prayed will be answered. You see, if you have really committed your life and your will to the Lord, and you've said, not my will, but your will be done, then understand that there are some things that you want that he will not let you have because it's not his will for you. That doesn't mean that you should stop praying that prayer from today, that I'll never ever pray again that the will of God be done. It's a very dangerous prayer. Don't also say that. Remember, the best place for us to be is in the will of God. Hallelujah. So you can take a scripture like that and create an erroneous impression, almost as if God is an ATM machine that you can always get to. And even ATM machines fail. Is that not so? There are times you go there, it can seize your card. Or there's no money in it. So we really have to be careful, because people use scriptures like that to paint a picture of the Christian experience as a life where there's no problem, there's no disappointment, there are no frustrations, everything goes well, everything is working well, and what have you. But that is a wrong mindset to have. Another one, money is the root of all evil. That's another false teaching. All right? And they are trying to quote 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. What does it say there? 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10. Read the first part with me. What is the root of all kinds of evil? Say that again. What is the root of all kinds of evil? Is money the root of all kinds of evil? What is the root of all kinds of evil? Love of money. But you hear it being said all over the place. Money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. So that's another example. Then Romans 8:28. Another scripture that can be wrongly used. And we know that God causes everything to work together. Now, a lot of people just stay with the first part. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good. Or to work together for good. Then they stay there. So then, everything that happens to them, they say that God causes all things to work together for good. But The truth is that all things do not work together for good for everybody. And it is wrong to paint a picture that all things work together for good for everybody. All things work together for good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. They are the ones that all things work together for their good, not for the general masses. So I've just given you these examples to let you see that it is very easy to operate in false teachings, and you can flow along with them and you can end up in so great an error. Look, people have followed some of these teachings and have ended up outside the faith. They've made shipwreck of their faith. Hallelujah. The next characteristic of false teachings, they lead to pride and all kinds of strife. False teachings lead to pride and all kinds of strife. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So Paul is explaining that there are people who have a lot to say about our teaching, but what we are teaching are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are teaching the truth. The truth. Then he goes on to say, these teachings promote a godly life. So correct teachings promote a godly life. And a godly life is a life that reflects the character, the values, and the purposes of God. That's what a godly life is. It reflects the character, the values, and the purposes of God. Godly living means living in a way that pleases God. You follow his word and you shine his light to others. Godly living is not about being perfect, but about being committed to growing in holiness, love, humility, and obedience through a relationship with Christ Jesus. That's what godly living is. And Paul is explaining that what we teach, which is the truth of God's word, they promote a godly life. Then he says, anyone who teaches something different. So if what he teaches is the truth, then if anybody is teaching something different, what is the person teaching? Falsehood or false teaching. Is that not so? So we can say that false teaching is... It says anyone who teaches something different is arrogant. And arrogance is another word for what? Pride. Anyone who teaches different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Look, the root, I dare say, of a lot of false teachings is pride and arrogance. Because one of the definitions of pride is having a certain high impression and opinion of yourself and looking down on others. And a lot of the times you can see this with those who teach falsehood. That they always seem to come from a certain place of pride. The way they talk, the way they say what they want to see, you can just see pride, 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 arrogance. And not just that. It says such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words, argue. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. A lot of false teachings lead to that. They lead to strife, anger, resentment, jealousy, division, slander, and all kinds of evil suspicions. So one of the signs of false teachings is that they lead to pride and all kinds of strife. Is somebody being blessed so far? Let's finish up with the characteristics of false teachings. The next one, which is number what? Is it number 8? It's not number 9. It's number 8. I thought they were 10. It's number what? 8. Okay. Now, false teachings focus often on what you can get, not on a godly life. False teachings often focus on what you can get. That means it focuses on materialism. It is characterized by greed and selfishness. A lot of false teachings are like that. They focus on what you can get. They focus on self. They focus on materialism. They focus on greed, never having enough. And they do not focus on a godly life. So false teachings focus on what you can get, not on a godly life. So when constantly you see that the teachings that are coming forth are focusing on what you can get, on worldly things, on materialism, on have this, have, you know, on things of this world, then you should know that you are dealing with false teachings, because that's not what the true gospel is about. Hallelujah. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 to 10, Paul was warning Timothy about false teachers. He says, these people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. This is the result of teachings that focus on material things. Now, don't get it wrong. There's nothing wrong with being blessed in this life. How can it be wrong? After all, it is God who gives us the power to make wealth. And you can see clear examples in the Word of God where God blessed people and caused them to prosper. So the money is not a bad thing. Wealth, possessions of this earth and all of that are not like evil things in themselves. The problem is when there is an obsession with them, where there is so much love and craving for those things that they become like idols that people are worshiping in this life. And you can get to that place where your entire life is just focused on, I must have this, I must have this, I must have this, I must have this, I must have this. And it's like you never have enough, which is what greed is all about. It's like, I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. And then you see that there's a lot of self-centeredness and selfishness associated with it. Because anywhere you see a lot of emphasis on self, you notice that such people, it's always about themselves. I, me. And a lot of false teachings are like that. They focus on what you can get. I say, turn on your television or listen to your radio and listen to the teachings that go on there. And you realize that many stations are talking about what you can get, material things. So you can get money, you can get a job, you can get a wife, you can get a husband, you can get a child, you can get a visa. All right? That is not the true gospel. That is not the true gospel. And then the last one, the last characteristic, they downplay on the importance, false teachings downplay on the importance of living right. They downplay on the importance of living a good life or a righteous life. They downplay on it. So any teaching that does that is a false teaching. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So there's a kind of teaching that is dangerous, where it is like, because we are under a dispensation of grace, there's nothing wrong with anything anymore. And you can just live any way, anyhow, and feel that there's nothing wrong with it. Now, just to give you a little background to the book of Romans, it was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Rome. There were the Jewish believers, and then there were the Gentile believers. And they lived in Rome. Now, Rome was a very major city in those times, and it was the center of a very loose and permissive culture. It was a place where you can do anything that you want to do. Everything is allowed and everything is permitted. That was Rome in those times. So then you see that there was a lot of idolatry, a lot of gods. There were a lot of excesses, eating, drinking, having sex. And it was normal in a community like that. Now, this became a challenge for the Gentile believers, because they looked at the teaching on grace and said, oh, it is what we are used to, that this new faith that has come to us is advocating, that everything is okay, everything is all right, everything is normal. So you can just do anything that you want to do and there's no problem with it. So here, this was what Paul was addressing. And there are teachings like that, that I don't have to worry about it, you don't have to try to do anything good. It's okay, it's all right, you've been saved by grace. But that is a false teaching. And it is one of the characteristics of false teachings. They downplay on the importance of living right. Hallelujah. So, ladies and gentlemen, this is it on false teachings. And there are examples of that in our time. Is that not so? So examples like turning the gospel of Jesus Christ into primarily a gospel of prosperity and materialism. There is scriptural truths in the Bible about prospering and doing well in life. But it becomes a problem when we turn the whole gospel of Jesus Christ into essentially a gospel of prosperity and materialism. That's a false teaching. Another example I can give you, practical example, is paying for blessings, miracles, and breakthroughs by sowing seeds. Are you familiar with that? Yeah. You're paying for blessings and miracles and breakthroughs by sowing seeds. And all of us have a way of drifting into that, you know, without even realizing what we are doing. But sometimes it is so blatantly presented that it's even repulsive. It's like, give $1,000 and God is going to do this for you. Give $1,000 and God is going to do this for you. Which means that if you are not in a position to give $1,000, there are certain things that you should never dream of. How many of you can give $1,000 now as we speak? $1,000 is 12,000 Ghana cedis. If I ask you to give 1,000, I will squeeze you anyway. There's nowhere it's going to come from. Where is it going to come from? So now, if I organize a service, and then it's like there are certain blessings that are confined or reserved for people who are able to give large sums of money. What I am saying is that because you don't have that, forget it. Those blessings, they are not, you should look for blessings that are at your level. Yeah, cut your coat according to your size. That's a false teaching. That's a false teaching. And it happens ever so often. Another one is idolizing the spiritual leaders. Idolizing them. I mean, treating them in such a way that they are almost like gods. Mini gods. Demigods. But I also like to refer to them as tin gods. Tin. You know, is it that expression, tin god? It was used to describe like a god who is not very powerful or strong. You see, the idols that they made in those times, the very powerful ones, maybe they made them out of gold or silver. Then if you make one out of tin, it's like, what kind of Sankwa's god it is? And sometimes these are pastors and spiritual leaders. We can present ourselves as gods, but we are tin gods because we are nothing. That's the truth. There may be a certain power and authority that we wield, but the truth is that we are nothing. Yet you can have teachings that idolize spiritual leaders. And it's a very dangerous thing. Another example of false teaching, claiming that you are not saved unless you follow certain rules. You cannot be saved unless you follow certain rules. So, in the time of the early church, one of the rules was that you have to be circumcised. No circumcision, no heaven. That was the teaching then. Or you have to obey the law of Moses. The law of Moses that had to do with things like Sabbaths, festivals, diets. So straight away, somebody can tell you, because you eat pork and crab and willy, you can't make it to heaven. How many like willy? It has not yet been proven that it has any nutritional value. But we still like. Is that not so? Ah, nene na wakoto wachi a willy na so. Debi. What say wachi no? Yeah. Then koto crab. And lobsters and shrimps, which are like the cockroaches of the sea. I shouldn't say that. I'm sorry. I like them. Shrimp fried rice. Very nice. Do you see? Yeah, but somebody can tell you straight away that you're not saved. Snails. You're eating snails. There's something seriously wrong with you. You've lost your salvation. So you have to follow so some of these things is like you're not saved unless you follow religious days. If you're meeting, it has to be on this particular day. If it's any other day, then you're lost. And then you have to fast. If you don't fast in a certain way, please forget it. Heaven is not a place for people like you. Or you have to dress in a certain way. You have to do your hair in a certain way. There are certain churches that you can't see with that crown and say, when crown now, a boy, a pen, pen, no, so. I go to certain places, immediately they see you, you are labeled. Now, this person, Nyamin say, Nino, so. Because I want it. Onye Nyamin Nipa. All right? Or you have to do good works or live a perfect life. Otherwise, you are not saved. All these things are false teachings. Another one, using oil, water, candles, altars, rituals to activate blessings. So then we've turned Christianity into a life of rituals and superstitious beliefs. There's a place for signs and tokens. There's a place for them. But there's a line that we must not cross. When now the oil that is supposed to be used as a sign of the anointing and of the Holy Spirit is now treated as the Spirit himself or as God, the oil. And people make merchandise of that. They package oil in special containers and everything, and then they sell them. They sell all kinds of drinks, eggs, sobolo, of course, and many other things. It's not right. And they tell you that there's power in those things. There's power in those things. It's a false teaching. Another one, implying that once you are saved, you can live anyhow because you are covered by grace, which I talked about earlier on. And then the last example of false teachings in our time is focusing on yourself in order to make it. Now, that's one of the very dangerous teachings around there. You see, there's some truth in it, that a lot of what you can become in this life depends on hard work, effort, and everything. But the danger with that thing is that it can get you to a place where you tell yourself you don't need God anymore. That is why in a lot of the advanced developed nations, where it's like with a little effort and all of that, you can make it and prosper, they don't see their need for God. That's dangerous. So if there's a line of teaching where the focus is on self-achievement, self-accomplishment, self-this, and everything that you hear has to do with how you can develop self. Look, I'm telling you that anything that focuses excessively on self has a problem with it. Because there is a lot of bad and evil in self. And that's why we are expected to be crucified with Christ. And we are supposed to die to self. So if you have any teaching that does not emphasize dying to self, but emphasizing on elevating self, making self better, self good, you can do this, you can get this. There is a place for positive thinking and teachings, motivational teachings and all of that. There's a place for that. There's a place for that. But I'm talking about where now the focus constantly, regularly, every time is on things like that. Focusing on yourself in order to make it. So there's a statement like, for all things, look to yourself. Yeah. There is a system like that in this world, that for all things, look to yourself. It's like you don't need anybody and you certainly don't need God. So ladies and gentlemen, these are the things that we need to know about false teachings. And I pray that I have helped us greatly. Father, we thank you for your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.